As they're going, go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. That's a lot of kids going this morning. Starting a new chapter here in John chapter 10. I would say about myself that I have a pretty thick skin in general, that things don't tend to bother me too much. Criticism, things that come my way, pretty much can deal with those pretty easily. And really, if you're in ministry as a vocation, if you're going to do this a lot, and that would apply for really anybody in the church, volunteers as well, you've got to have a thick skin. You're not going to last long. Yeah, I've seen so many pastors leave the ministry because their skin was so thin. They took everything personally. They're licking their wounds all the time. One of my life values, though, is to be increasingly thick-skinned. That's a good thing, but also increasingly tender-hearted. Because you've got to have both of those, and they've got to grow in tandem with one another. Because if you have a tender heart but a thin skin, you're going to get beat up. You're going to be compassionate, but you're going to get beat up by ministry, by life, by other people. But if your skin is as thick as leather and so is your heart, well, you know that's a bad thing, right? I mean, that's almost like a monster, that kind of person. So you need to have both, a thick skin and a tender heart, and they need to grow in tandem. So I hope, I pray that my heart is getting more tender as my skin is getting thicker over the years. But there has been something. I feel some things, right? I'm not a monster, I hope. And I, unfortunately, have been wounded. I would say rather deeply wounded. And unfortunately, you are the cause of it because I've been with you almost 16 years. And in that time, not one time, has anyone asked me for farming advice. Not one time. Very... had you going, didn't I, for a bit there? Not one time. And thankfully you haven't, because pretty much everything I know about farming I've learned just in little tidbits. Now, don't quiz me. Don't test me on it. But I've learned from you in bits and pieces. But one thing that I have heard and learned is about sheep and shepherds and their sheep. As Jesus said in John 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. Now, I've heard that is so true, especially in Middle Eastern countries where they literally, right, they lead the sheep ahead of the sheep by their voice. I found a video on this that I think is helpful. Let's watch that.
One more time.
Pretty impressive stuff, really, but more impressive even is what Jesus does with his flock. So let's read that in John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We see some spillover there, right, from chapter 9, where Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind. Well, this, of course, is the very well-known Good Shepherd passage. And if Jesus is the Good Shepherd, that makes us the sheep. How do you like that? Are you offended that Jesus calls you a sheep? Perhaps you should be. There is a pejorative term that seems to be gaining traction the last several years, sheeple, right? A sheeple, it's not a good thing if someone calls you a sheeple. A sheeple is somebody who follows usually what we consider to be a bad leader or follows a bad idea. For example, we just finished the Republican National Convention, and some would say, a bunch of sheeple, right? They're just blindly following those people. Now, you know, if that is true, then certainly this Democratic National Convention, we would say the same thing about them. No, sheep aren't all that smart. In 2010 in Turkey, a herd of sheep were being led to a slaughter. It was going to be a Muslim holiday, and they were going to be slaughtering the sheep due to the holiday. But something happened. A wayward sheep, for whatever reason, decided to jump off of a cliff. Well, sheep are known for following others. So 52 sheep followed and all died at the bottom. There is the result. 52 sheep carcasses at the bottom. However, that's a crazy story. It pales in comparison to what happened in 2005, also in Turkey. I don't know whether you suicidal sheep in Turkey, but that time there were 1,500 sheep. One followed after another. All 1,500 went over the side of the cliff. Now, out of the 1,500, only 450 died. Why? Because as they fell over the cliff, the pile got higher, the fall became less, and they landed on fluffy sheep. So they must have just rolled off the big pile and went on their own way. So no, sheep are not too smart. Apparently, they're not all that dumb either. They're not quite as dumb as we think they might be. But what they are hardwired, and God hardwired them to kind of run together. And that's mostly a good thing, because if there's danger, they want to follow, not another sheep, obviously, but they want to follow a shepherd. They want to follow somebody who is going to protect them. But they get lost easily if they're not fenced in, if they don't have a shepherd to guide them and watch over them. And something happened this past year, January of this past year, in Australia. There was a sheep named Sheila, actually. Sheila the sheep. No kidding. And in January, Sheila was found after 6 years of wandering who knows where. Owner actually found Sheila by the side of the road, and her wool was so heavy, she could barely move. Now, by the time they shaved the wool off, it ended up to be 93 pounds of wool, and John was very, very impressed by that 93 pounds of wool. So the point is that sheep need the protection and guidance of the shepherd, and that's just the way God created them. So when God calls us sheep, that's not necessarily a bad thing. God's not saying we're dumb. He's not saying we're dumb. He's just saying we need a shepherd. We desperately need a shepherd. So in everyday life, if somebody calls you a sheeple, and that's in regard to Jesus, if someone calls you a sheep, if someone were to say to you, why do you blindly follow Jesus the shepherd? Listen, that's a compliment. That is a high compliment to say that you blindly follow Jesus. So this text in John 10 is dripping with truth and application about our good shepherd and how he cares for us. Let me just show you where we're going in the next 2 or 3 weeks. 13 points just in these 21 verses. It's just so rich with content here. Identity, eternal relationship with the shepherd, goal, authority, intimacy, exclusivity, division, the gift, obedience, protection, sacrifice, possession, and voice of the shepherd. All those things are in this text. So let's start. We're only going to cover 3 of those, by the way, not all 13. The identity of the shepherd. Now, this might seem obvious to you because we already know Jesus is the good shepherd. So on one hand, it's just as simple as that. He's a good shepherd, but it's not quite so simple because there's a lot more there. For example, in this one chapter, we have 2 of Jesus' I Am passages. We've covered these if you've been with us in John. I am the light of the world, just back in chapter 8. I am the bread of life. I am the gate here in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. So, and it gets a little confusing in this chapter because again, it's so content rich. There's so much teaching here. But what trips you up, and I was a little confused by it at first, because Jesus says, I am the door. So he is the door into the sheepfold. But he also says, I am the shepherd. So he's not only the door, but he's the shepherd who leads the sheep. So clearly there's a mixture of metaphors here, but I don't want you to trip you up because he is both things, obviously, and they both have slightly different meanings and nuances and applications to them. And ultimately, that first point, the identity of the shepherd, all the rest of the 12 points are kind of flesh out his identity a little bit further. But this next one is really important. We don't think about it too much. The eternal relationship of the shepherd. This is the foundation of how he is the good shepherd, why we are the sheep. Because our relationship with the shepherd did not start when the sheep came into the world. You'd think, well, that makes sense, right? You can't have a shepherd without a sheep, but it happened long, long before that. Because Jesus' role as the good shepherd began with and is based upon, like everything else that he does, with his relationship with the Father. Everything is founded in the Father. He says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a really important phrase there. Just as the Father. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you see? We know Jesus, and Jesus knows us. Just as, in the same way, in the exact same way, as the Father knows the Son knows the Father. So that eternal relationship with the Father, that is the same kind of relationship that we have with the Son. And where did this begin? Moses records in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We could spend several sermons just kind of getting the idea of what it means to be created in the image of God. Lots of significance there. But it all starts with, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We see there's a plurality language there, plurality in the Godhead. This is the Trinitarian language we have here. One God, but eternally existing in 3 persons. This is the Father, Son, and Spirit having a divine conversation, having a divine fellowship with one another. So our being, our very existence, our coming into existence as humans, began with a desire within the eternal relationship of the eternal Godhead. Their relationship, first of all, was eternal, right? It didn't have a beginning, and it's difficult to wrap our heads around because it's outside of time. It's not as if we can just take our time right now and go backwards and we'd find the beginning. That's not possible. It's outside of time, completely outside of time. Their relationship was perfect. No disagreements. Imagine having even one relationship in your life where you never had a disagreement. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing, let alone multiple relationships in your life where you never have a disagreement? That would be glorious. But that was the relationship of the Trinity. Theirs was also very orderly, right? We've learned through the several weeks here of the submission of the Son to the Father. So here they are, they're co-equal, they're all fully God, yet the Son eternally and continually submits to his Father. So there's order within the roles and relationships. So in the eternal Godhead, there is not only an absence of competition, but there is perfect collaboration with submission. They don't merely work in unison, they work in submission to one another. The Son submits to the Father, and then when the Spirit came, he did the work of the Son and the Father both. So this perfect eternal relationship is the foundation of Jesus' role as the Good Shepherd. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are created, you see, within that perfect relationship. And our original perfect relationship with God was modeled after their perfect relationship within the Trinity. And it was a corporate entity, right? It was fellowship. It was multiple people. And that's what Adam and Eve were created into. Not born. They were created into that perfect relationship. So in the garden, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Adam and Eve, you see, that's God's flock. Adam and Eve was God's original flock. The flock that Jesus talks about, that was the original one. And if you can kind of imagine with me, if sin had not come into the world before they had children, let's say they had 3, 4, 5 generations of children, no sin yet, and now there's hundreds, perhaps thousands of generations from Adam and Eve, and they're all now one big happy flock, perfect relationships, all in one flock. So that's the original relationship that we had. And if we don't understand this foundation of the eternal relationship with the shepherd, we're not going to understand fully what it means to be one of his sheep. Because the goal, then, of the shepherd is not merely to save us, but to bring us into his flock. Now, that sounds kind of the same, but it's also different as well. Now, is everyone saved personally, or John and I kind of saved as an entity? Right? We're all saved individually. I can't repent and believe for John. John can't repent and believe for me. That is an individual thing between us and God. However, there is very much a corporate relationship here that we miss as Christians because we individualize salvation far too much. Because when we are saved, we are saved out of the kingdom of darkness. That's a corporate entity. We're saved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, right? When we are saved, we go from being outside of God's flock and we're saved then into the flock of God. So very, very corporate. Don't ever miss that. And it's going to become even more important as we continue through this chapter. Thirdly, the goal of the shepherd, and this very much relates to number two. The good shepherd is gathering sheep, but why? Think about that. Why is the good shepherd gathering sheep? Why, for what purpose? To what end? Now, Jesus says, his sheep know his voice and will follow him. But there's more to that. Look at verse 16 again. So there's sheep, but he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. By the way, that is the goal of the shepherd, one flock, one shepherd. So we have these other sheep. Now who are these other sheep? Now, some people have different disagreements about this, but before we know who the other sheep are, we need to know who the sheep are that are in his flock right now. Who are the sheep that are already of the fold before he brings in the other ones? And to that, I'm going to turn back to Ezekiel 34, where we read, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, there's your answer, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. So here we have the context of John chapter 10, the passage we're studying. The sheep of his fold are the believing Jews. Ezekiel is clear that the Lord's sheep are believing Jews of Israel. So then, follow this now. If the sheep are the Jews, the sheep of his fold. Who then are the other sheep, quote unquote? The Gentiles, exactly right. The first sheep are the Jews. The other sheep that are not yet of this fold are, that's you and me, right? We are the Gentiles. And the Bible is very clear about this, that the kingdom of God will consist of men and women from every tribe, nation, people, and language. Now how is God going to do that? How is he going to gather men and women? There's a very narrow classifications of people groups, every tribe, nation, people, language. How is God going to gather people from every one of those? Well, he's going to use us, first of all. We can play a part in that. He's going to use the Holy Spirit through some very supernatural acts and things that will happen. But he promises that will happen. And we see this truth in Isaiah, and it relates to our shepherd here. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, there we go, that's the first group, of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So what Isaiah is talking about here, what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 is a fulfillment of what Isaiah and Ezekiel are saying. The Gentiles are the other sheep. Now in the same passage where the Lord's sheep are the Jews, we have even another promise. And I will set up over them one shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? My servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, if you are good at all at Old Testament history, you remember that who came first, David or Ezekiel? Think real quick. Come on, come on. David came first. That's right. Ezekiel came about 400 years after David. So how is it that Ezekiel is saying David will be their shepherd? Well, that's not the King David, right? He's not going to resurrect King David. That, of course, is, again, looking forward to Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of King David as shepherd. So, therefore, the ultimate goal of the shepherd is to have one flock and that there be one shepherd. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but in so doing, his ultimate goal, you see, his ultimate goal is not just to gather a bunch of individual believers, but to gather those lost people into one flock. That was his ultimate and primary goal. And we need to see then how this eternal relationship of the shepherd, point number two, relates to the goal of the shepherd, point number three. You start with the eternal relationship of the Trinity. You add into that Adam and Eve. Then they become one flock. But that one flock goes astray, right? Sin shattered the relationship and literally scattered the sheep. And ever since then, the Lord has been on a rescue mission to gather not just individual sheep, but to gather his flock into one flock. Again, from every tribe, nation, people, and language. And this is why being a part of not just the larger body of Christ, but a local body of Christ is so absolutely vital. Got to do it. But here's the problem. Would you agree with me that living the Christian life is messy sometimes? You with me? Messy, 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 messy. Yesterday it was messy. Today it's probably going to be messy. And I guarantee you tomorrow it's going to be messy. Especially in church, right, with EBS. But that's a good thing. That's a good messy. But what happens, one of my favorite marriage books is titled When Sinners Say I Do, right? And that captures the idea. You got two sinners who are going to stand in front of witnesses and say, I do. They commit to each other for the rest of their lives. That's only two sinners. And that's a small mess compared to when you get a whole church of messy people, and you already told me you're messy. I'm not telling you something you didn't already tell me. A whole church of messy people, and you put them together and commit them into a church, it's really, really messy. And that's hard sometimes, and people can get hurt, and that's why sometimes people leave churches. So we got to be very, very on guard against that. But the point is, that was God's intention. Not the messiness, understand. It was not his will that we're messy, but it's his will that we are one flock, that we're one flock together. So if being one flock is the end goal for all eternity, do you see, then being one flock right now ought to be a top priority for us. But how does that relate? Because we're talking about one flock, and that essentially is the universal church, right? We understand there is a local church, Grace Church, whatever you call yourselves, and some of you from other churches, and that's wonderful. So you've got local churches, and you've got the universal church. Now, the one flock is talking about what? The universal church. I'm not talking about, Grace Church or one church. I'm talking about the universal church. So what does one flock have to do with little old broken Grace Church? Well, let me drive that point home because it has everything to do with little old Grace Church. For example, in the New Testament, the word church is mentioned 150 times or so. About 85% of those times that the word church is mentioned refers, do you think, to the universal church or the local church? Local church. It refers to local church. So we see even in the number of times the word is mentioned, the predominance and the priority of the local church. Now, the universal church, again, is the one flock here in John 10. So there's no doubt the universal church is the ultimate goal because Grace Church is not going to be in heaven, right? We understand that. We as an entity are not going to be in heaven. So the ultimate goal is one flock and one shepherd. That's the universal church. That is the body of Christ everywhere throughout the world for all eternity with Jesus Christ as the head. However, until Jesus comes, it is not the universal church, it's the local church that is his strategy to do what? To bring in the one flock, do you see? That's his ultimate strategy. He's building the universal church by strategizing within the local church. And now what does that look like? Let me paint you a picture because what happens is, as we study, and I'm you know me, I'm absolutely committed to working my way through books and expositing as best as possible with the Lord's help what this means. But as we dig into chapters and parts of chapters, sometimes you can miss the proverbial forest because of the trees. We don't see the larger picture of what Jesus is doing, what his strategy is all about. So let me kind of show you that a little bit here. So first of all, Jesus' baptism, several places. But then it's a whole year, and we often forget this, that it takes a whole year before Jesus literally calls his disciples. And we think, are you kidding me? I didn't know it was a whole year. I thought it was like weeks or months or something. But if you add up the time frames, it was a whole year. So they're developing a relationship there. They're with Jesus sometimes, but not all the time. Now keep in mind, as we work our way through the strategy, Jesus conceivably could have done something different, right? He could have done it differently because he's not bound by what we think or what is right. He is only... the only playbook he's using is that of his and his own father. But the way he chose to do it, and we'll see this as it develops, is rather slow and deliberate. You know, it's not the way I would have done it. I would have, you know, of course there was no social media back then, but I would have gone big, right? That's what we do. We like to go big. We like to go big people and big things happening and thousands and millions all at once. But that's not what Jesus did. He found 12 guys, poured his entire life into them for 2.5 years. That's small. That's very, very small. Found 12 guys, poured his entire life into them for 2.5 years. Very deliberate. Going on. Took another 1.5 years before they're actually doing more ministry. He sends out the 12. Another 6 months before he sends out the 72. 6 months later, by the time we get to... Now, of course, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. Now we're into what is recorded in Acts. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus ascended to heaven, 500 disciples. Is that big or small? That's still small. That's bigger than 12, but do you understand? That's not thousands. That's not millions. That is small. Again, that's not the way I would do it. That's not the way we think. But that's the way he did it, slow and deliberate. Now things took off from there, right? The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. He filled Peter with the Spirit. He preached. 3,000 people added in that same day. A few months later, now you've got 5,000 disciples. Now we're like, yeah, okay, this is where it gets really exciting. But again, this was all God's intention. And then finally, the church stopped growing. That is, the plan was the Great Commission is what? Go into all the world, and where do they go? Jerusalem. Very, very tight. You know, now God is saying, go big, go whole world. And they're like, no, I'm real comfortable right here. You know, I got my bud sitting next to me in church, and we're in fellowship, and I really, really like that. And what did God send? Persecution. Lots and lots of persecution. Shook them up. God had to shake him up to get him out of that comfort zone to fulfill the Great Commission. And then within 30 years, the entire Roman world was reached. So very highly, highly strategic. And then if you look, go and then into the New Testament, Acts and beyond, you see the Great Commission process. Very, very simple, and it's just this. Gospel is preached, souls are converted, and then believers are gathered into local churches, and that process is repeated again and again and again. That's the simple strategy of Jesus. Find some guys, pour your entire life into them, and then the process of the local church is founded around the process of the Great Commission is founded upon the local church. And now what we've done is Grace Church, and some of you know this, but it certainly bears repeating, is we've taken Jesus' strategy, and you got to back up, right? You got to back up and see that big picture, whole strategy, and we've layered then all of our ministries. At least we're trying to do that as best we can. And Ryan and I are talking every week about how to do each of these parts a little bit better. First of all, there's a connection phase, right? That's what the disciples did. They had to meet Jesus. They had to get to know Jesus. And there was a connection phase. And there was a growth phase where they really hung with them. And they learned from him. And they failed in front of him again and again and again. And lots of growth because of that. And through that whole process, they were being equipped, weren't they? They were being trained and equipped. And then finally, they're released. And then that's when it got big, right? That's when the multiplication really, really started to happen. But again, it's the local church is the primary strategy. Now, is there anything wrong with parachurch ministries? You know, we've got first service, we had Nathan Lenz. He works full-time with InterVarsity. We've got several camp families here that work full-time. Living Waters is a parachurch ministry. We've got the Copples who spent 4 and 8 years of their life at the parachurch ministry with the Navigators. So we love the parachurch ministries. We appreciate them. And what they do is they do things that the local church either cannot or will not do. And the will not is a bad thing. That's just a shame on us. But we love parachurch ministries. But listen, Jesus did not come to start parachurch ministries. You're not going to see parachurch ministries in this example here, in this overall strategy of Jesus. Parachurch ministries have tremendous value, but they are not central to what Christ wants us to do. So let me put it one more way. The goal of the shepherd is one flock. But until that happens, until it is complete, his goal is for the local churches to do his ministry. It's the strategy of our local church, yes, Little Grace Church here, to do the greater ministry of gathering this one flock. So what we're doing this week, VBS, that's one flock kind of ministry, do you see? Going out, sending ourselves out to gather some of these young children in so they can hear the gospel, so they can get, yes, individually saved, but as that happens, they're gathered into the greater flock of God. There is no plan B, do you see? This is the God-ordained method for reaching the world. And here's the beauty of it. He invites you into that ministry. He invites everyone in this room into that ministry. I don't care what it is. VBS, nursery, any kind of service. That's that one flock kind of ministry. But ultimately, it can't be just our little fellowship, right? We get really comfortable, and we love that because we gain so much encouragement when we get to know one another and we have this safe place. But then what happened to the church? They were a little too comfortable. God had to stir them up. He had to bring really, really hard things in their life to get them to go, send out, and do one flock ministry. Jesus said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." That's me and you. "And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are invited into one flock ministry. Lord, help us to see the strategy that you laid out from before the foundation of the world. that we can enter into that. We must enter into it, even if we're brand new, even if we our hands have to be held, because everyone's hand has to be held at first. No one jumps into ministry of multiplication. They have to start somewhere. So by your Spirit, Lord, bring us into that beauty of one flock ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, we get to do some prayer. And that's always a good thing. We're going to pray for the Hart family. I'll have them come up in just a moment. But talk about, you know, here's a family going from a parachurch ministry into local church ministry. Now David spent most of his ministry years in the local church, so I don't mean to compare parachurch versus local church, but as you know, they are leaving Westby, leaving the area, and no one likes that. We're sad about those kind of relationships. We have sent out the Seeley family, went to the Bahamas. They're with us many years. We sent them out. We sent Aaron Mills to the Bahamas, sent him out. Now, many times we have prayer up here, and we pray for people, and they go out, and they come back. Right? Haiti and the Minneapolis trip. And we love it when they come back. We don't like it when they don't come back. But still we pray for them. Still we pray for them. We're going to commission the Hart family this morning. So would you come forward, please? Dave is going to share just briefly about this ministry that the Lord has very clearly called him to. They wrestled for a long time with that clarity, and God made it plain to them.
Thank you, Rich. I'm going to look out to the crowd here.
I see that there are a number of people here from Wausau. Would you just, everybody that's from Wausau, just stand up real quick. Okay. Everybody look real quick. Okay, you can sit down. Okay, I did that for a reason. Number one, just so that you know that even though it's a couple hours away, they still look fairly normal. So we're not going to a really strange place. The second thing is that the reason why they're here, as you probably have guessed, is because they're involved in camp. And Wausau has a very large contingent of people who serve very regularly at Living Waters. And so that's going to be part of our ministry as well, is continuing to serve at camp. What you don't know by looking at them is that most of them come from two different churches. And one is Highland, which is an E-Free church, a very large church in the city there. And then the other is from Bible Truth Chapel, which is where we're going. And those two churches work very closely together. All their young people have grown up together. They work seamlessly at camp. You don't know which church they go to, and it's just a beautiful thing to have that kind of cooperation with one another. And part of the reason why we're even going is both of those churches do a lot of outreach into the Wausau area. And in Bible Truth Chapel, where we're going, has been blessed in recent years with quite a bit of growth from new believers, and there's actually unbelievers that are attending, and they've been having a difficult time processing these people. When I say processing, they're new in their faith and just need to be established. That whole equipping phase that you see up in the diagram there. So that's really part of what I'm going to be involved in. It's one of the things I love to do, is to take scriptures, make it simple for young and for new believers, and so this is a great opportunity. But our family also is going to be involved musically and in other parts of the ministry that's there, just looking forward to different opportunities to continue to grow in our ability to serve the Lord there. There's a couple of things here real quick. I wanted to thank... I didn't do this in the first service, and I just didn't have my thoughts together as well. But I just wanted to express our thanks as a family to this congregation. Over the years, we've moved to a number of different places, and we haven't church hopped, but we have moved. Just a part of our ministry life has required that. And so every place that we go, we have to find another church to go to. And it's not fun, actually, looking for a new church. And... But one of the things that we've come to realize and to appreciate is when you find a place where it is truly a family of people, it's not driven by its programs. It doesn't mean that they don't have programs, but they're not driven by that. They're driven by their relationships. And I think that's, if I walk away from this place, that's the one thing that we take away from this congregation, is that this is not just a bunch of families that are together. It is a whole family that, that works in many ways seamlessly together. And you're not, I don't think of the programs here. I think of people that we have gotten to know, friends for our kids that have been very important influences in their life, friends for my wife, people to pray with and to work together with. Just being able to have spiritual conversations with other men, for me, has been a great encouragement. And I just want to just to encourage you to keep on going, even as you continue growing. You're going to have to organize. There's going to be a need for some programming and stuff just to keep some structure with that. But don't lose your relationships. That is what it's all about. Proverbs says, better a friend nearby than a brother far away. And that's what we need. As we move into this next era of life in our society, this is what you need. You need friends nearby, friends who share the same values in Christ, the same life in Christ, and are willing to share that with one another. And that's what I find here. So for those of you who may be checking out this church and you're new here, I commend this congregation to you for that purpose. This is a group of people who love Jesus. They serve Jesus. They love being together. They have a hard time leaving at the end. And that's a great sign of growth. So I could go on and on and on, but I need to stop so we can pray. But anyway, God bless this group. We will be back. I know that partly because he got his son to marry my daughter. And so the link is pretty solid. Camp is pretty solid. So we will be back. Okay, we will be back. So,
yes, thank you. And thank you for mentioning Bible at Truth Chapel. I love that some are here and others from Wausau as well, because we're passing a baton. And this guy and the whole family here are the baton. Now, we can do that begrudgingly, or we can do it willingly and joyfully. Sadly, of course, but willingly and especially joyfully, that their ministry with us and what they have meant to us, that won't leave. But they get to multiply that and do that somewhere else. So appreciate them so much. So I'm gonna have the Hart family step forward a little bit. As many as can fit or as want, gather around. It might get full. That's okay. Let's gather around, lay hands on the hearts. Come on up. Don't be shy. And after a few of you pray, I will close us in prayer.